For hundreds of years, God's people lived in fear, like many still do today. But 2,000 years ago, God responded to their cry. This reading is from Isaiah 40, verse 1, which is on page 724 in the Church Bibles. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places are plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Now, for a president or a prime minister to come to town is one thing, but the Christmas baby was far more. Our next reading is from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the rights to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. In a moment, we're going to hear how the Christmas baby changed the life of one of our students at Highfields before Dave brings us the Christmas message.
It's absolutely wonderful to have you here, and it's great to have Patrick here with me too. So Patrick, come and join me. Patrick's one of our students here, recent graduate. Have a microphone. Patrick, tell us, have you always been a Christian?
No, definitely not. I'm from an atheistic family. So very much for the first 18, 19 years of my life, I didn't pay God any attention. I was at a Church of England school, so I know a bit about Noah, Moses, Jesus, but definitely wasn't a Christian.
Okay, so something's changed, though, since coming to Cardiff and studying here. So what's changed?
Yeah, so in the second year of uni, I was able to come into actually this very church building for an event ran by uni students and actually ask questions about the Bible, about science in the Bible, why we believe the Bible, who is Jesus? Ask those questions and actually come to some answers. And then that kickstarted me on a journey where I'm now three years in deep, and love Jesus every day.
Fantastic. And what difference would you say that Jesus makes to your day-to-day life now?
Well, one thing I would say is that when Jesus was born, you read in one of the books of the Bible that the angels declare peace on earth. And this isn't some flimsy peace, like peace, you know, that exam went well. It's so much more. It's peace that you and God can have a relationship, and that'll be perfect.
Fantastic. And last question is, if someone's here this evening and maybe they've come from an atheistic background or not really sure, very religious, don't know, what would you encourage them to do if they were in your situation but they've been brought along by a friend here tonight? What would you say to them?
Grill your friend, like really hard. Just ask them all the
grill
questions.
Grill your friend?
Yeah, grill your friend really hard. Ask them all the questions. And then read the Bible for yourself, because if you haven't done that, you can't make a judgment on who Jesus is.
Fantastic. Great. Thanks, Patrick. Do you have a seat? Let's show our appreciation to Patrick. Great. On your seats, by the way, there were some little cards called Explore, an invitation to explore who Jesus is and why he came. Here at Highfields, we love to share the good news about Jesus Christ with anyone and everyone who we can do. And in the new year, starting on the 13th of January, is a course that is a slowed down way of engaging with this person of Jesus Christ. And would really encourage you to have a think about signing up for that and give that to me at the end or one of the welcome desks as you head downstairs. And you could maybe give that to a friend who you're hoping to come tonight but couldn't make it, but invite them along too. We're not expecting anyone to kind of become a Christian in the space of one interview or one carol service. It's a long, long process. And many people have found the Explore course really helpful to look at over the course of a few weeks. Now, we're just going to think for a few moments together about that first Christmas. And I just wanted to raise the topic of the Christmas family newsletter. Anyone yet got Christmas family newsletters landing on your letterbox? It's an ever popular Christmas December tradition, isn't it? Whether you do them or you get sent them. Every year for us, dozens and dozens of letters come through the letterbox inside a Christmas card. Compelling reading for the person who wrote the newsletter. And I say that as a recovering Christmas family newsletter writer myself. Tarquin, aged 4.5, was thrilled to captain the chess club for the third year running. Felicity's second viola had to be heard to be believed at the school production of Don Giovanni. And great Aunt Maud surprised us all by discovering her inner Ariana Grande at Age Concerns Got Talent. Always full of pride, those Christmas family newsletters. Anyway, they kind of put a bit of a gloss on the most average of years for us all. I wonder what will be in your Christmas newsletter this year. Imagine you and Joseph from the Nativity story go back years, and every year you trade festive newsletters. And last year it was full of romance, and it was news of Joseph's recent betrothal to the beautiful Mary. And so you open eagerly, the new Christmas newsletter comes in, and you look forward to seeing an invitation to the forthcoming wedding. Only out falls an engagement photo of the couple with Mary sporting a, shall we say, unambiguous bump. And you read on and you start to feel a bit awkward for your friend Joseph. And you know, he's an upstanding friend and he's got a shotgun bride-to-be. You think, what on earth is happening here? And you keep reading and suddenly you find out, and I'm here reading from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Mary pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, at this stage in the Christmas story, remember, Joseph doesn't know that the pregnancy is through the Holy Spirit. This is a miraculous work of God. His natural assumption is what your natural assumption is going to be. You've got a pregnant fiancé who you've not slept with. Well, she must have slept with somebody else. That's the only option. So he decides to call off the wedding. We read in our text tonight, Matthew chapter 1, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. What a year it's been for poor Joseph, you think. But you keep on reading because you like to exchange the letters. And as you read the letter, this is going to challenge not only your view of childbirth, but your view of reality. Let me read these famous words. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And here Matthew quotes a prophecy written 700 years before. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's no ordinary pregnancy. It's no ordinary baby. We're going to learn two lessons from this remarkable event, and we're going to do so by thinking about those two baby names of that first Christmas baby. Now, New Testament times, you gave someone a name for a reason. Even today, there are websites, nameofyourbaby.com, and they're devoted to working out the name of the child that you maybe are going to have one day. So earlier in the year, Megan and Harry gave birth to Archie Harrison Mountbatten Windsor. He's seventh in line to the throne. Archie means genuine courage. Any Archies in the room tonight? Genuine courage. Harrison could mean mum or dad is a huge Harrison Ford fan from Star Wars. Maybe they like the name. Maybe it's because it's literally Harry's son, which if your father's Prince Harry, Harrison makes sense, doesn't it? And Mountbatten, which refers to a favourite uncle of Prince Charles, who was tragically killed 40 years ago this year. Well, that's what that name means, Archie's name. Well, in our Bible passage, we're looking at Matthew chapter 1, two names are given. In verse 21, we're told the baby is going to be called Jesus. And then in verse 23, we're told the baby is going to be called Emmanuel. Maybe that was his middle name. And what we're going to do is we're going to take that second name, which comes first kind of chronologically, and think about it just for a minute. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. If you went into your Hebrew bouncing baby website, type in Emmanuel, out pops the phrase, God with us. Which means that whoever you are this evening, wherever you're from, whatever year you've had in 2019, the birth of baby Emmanuel, Christmas tells us that God knows. Whatever you faced this last year, however hard it's been, Christmas tells us that God knows for his baby Emmanuel, God with us. You may have had a pretty good year. You may have had a pretty poor, pretty frustrating year. Looking forward to seeing the back of 2019, to be honest, many people are here today, I imagine. The political situation is driving many of us absolutely crazy. No idea who to vote for. No idea, really, whether to vote at all. None of the above. Could not feel more attractive for many people come Thursday. Maybe your personal situation. It's been one of frustration and anxiety this year. There's stress about work or stress about studies or stress about revision or stress about finals. Maybe there's concern over your health or a loved one's health. Maybe there's concern over a family member. Maybe you're just sad. And songs about happy Christmases, it's going to be a blue Christmas for you. The pain of bereavement hangs heavy. Or of loneliness, of childlessness. The fear of divorce, perhaps. And okay, Christmas, we can kind of suspend the blue and the sadness, and we'll put a gloss on everything as we forget about reality for a few days of eating and drinking, food, festivity, TV shows, Gavin and Stacey. We'll kind of forget it all, but like actually forgetting it all and putting on a gloss, it wears a bit thin, like a several seasons ago Christmas jumper that needs replacing, or a well-spun Christmas newsletter. This is just not reality. Maybe you lift your eyes to the wider world and actually you feel heavy as you see the world around you. You see climate change taking place. You see the rise of extremism and populism and racism all over the world. You see the threat of terrorism in our cities. You see the great humanitarian needs in our age today. The crises and the fallout of war, casualties in northern Yemen or Syria or northern Nigeria, southern Sudan. And many people look around this chaotic, confusing, bewildering world, both on a macro level and in a micro level in their own lives. And they think, has God lost the plot? Has God forgotten us? Maybe God can't be bothered with us. He sees such a mess and says, well, look, over to you. You've brought it on yourself. You've sorted out for yourself. Friends, remember the Christmas baby called Emmanuel. God with us, because Christmas tells us that God knows. He's Emmanuel. He's come into this world. We heard in our reading the famous John's Gospel, John chapter 1. The Word, God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God, you see, is not aloof. He's not distant, removed, far away, only interested in walking our streets to curry our votes before he goes back into his palatial manor. No. Christmas reminds us that where 50 years ago this last summer, Neil Armstrong famously embarked on that incredible journey, man walking on the moon. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ embarked on a far greater journey as God, the God of heaven, walking on the earth. That's the Christian claim. It's a massive claim. I don't expect you to suddenly believe it if you didn't before you came in. You're going to want to read and study it for yourself like Patrick did. I've got a fantastic book here called The Case for Christmas. I'd encourage you to have a read of that. If you've not read it and have got questions about, can we really trust the Christian Christmas story? Got loads of copies. Grab a copy as you head out later on. You see, at the first Christmas, God entered into this troubled world. He was born to a single mother, born out of wedlock with all the shame that went with it. He was born in a refugee family, born in an animal's feeding trough, in the muck and the saliva and the slop, which means no hardship or confusion or chaos that you or I experience in life throws him. Nothing surprises him. Everything we go through in our lives today, I assure you, he sympathizes with. He gets it. He understands it. Faced with failed political leadership above, God has faced it on earth. Faced with rejection by a family member who should be close, God has faced it on earth. Faced with betrayal by a friend, God has faced it on earth. Excruciating physical pain where you can hardly lift your head or get out of bed, God has faced it as Jesus Christ on earth. Is God really bothered with our world? Does he care about us? Has he forgotten us? Answer, he's not forgotten us. Of course he cares. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas tells us that God knows. He's come into this world. But can God do something about it? Surely that's the other big question. Does he understand it? Yes. Can he do something about it? Answer, yes. And that is the second baby name. He's Emmanuel, God knows. He's Jesus. He's Jesus. He will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. If Emmanuel says that God knows, the name Jesus tells us that God saves. That God saves. The shepherds brought the good news of peace on earth to the world. But to Joseph, the angel explains this is how it's going to happen. He's going to save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means he saves. There's so much fighting in our world. We heard from Patrick about the striving and the fighting. There's a promise of peace, friends. And the reason there's a need for peace with one another is because we need peace with God, the God who made us. We're fighting against all our lives, fighting against him, turning our backs on him. And the Bible calls that word sin. It may sound a bit old-fashioned and we struggle to cope with the idea of being a sinner. I just at that point want to say, would you mind looking in the mirror? Just look in the mirror and not the kind of Christmas jumper, reindeer onesie kind of you know, the polished look, the kind of impressive type, the real you. Look in the mirror. You'll go into the new year very quickly letting the people you love the most down, failing, hurting the people closest to you. Why is that? Because, well, the Bible says it's because all the horizontal failures that we have, the way we make mistakes in our lives and hurt each other, is because we've turned our backs on God. We'd rather say, God, I don't want you in charge. I want to be in charge instead. But he's the God who made us and the God who loves us. And just like the kindest of parents, he gives us the presents around the tree, life, breath, everything else. Yet so often we act like spoiled children, grabbing those presents, life, breath, everything else, pushing him away. No thank you. No concern for him. How would your loved one feel? Friend, parent, sibling, child? If the presents are given you, they ripped them open, no thanks. How does God feel if we do that each day? Every single day we turn our back on him. No, does he say, okay, no presents next year? You're off my Christmas list? No, he does not. He comes back and he gives us the best present of all, friends. He gives us himself. He became a man, Jesus Christ, we've seen God with us, to save his people from their sins. And if the Christmas baby shows us that God saves, we've got to fast forward to Easter to see how. Because as the Bethlehem manger is replaced by the Jerusalem cross, Jesus, having lived a life we should have lived, dies the death we should have died, offering forgiveness and peace with God that will never, never end. Let me illustrate it this way. This hand represents me. Up there is God in heaven. The things I've done wrong separate me from God. It's like it's a barrier. As Jesus Christ came on earth, he lived. He was never separated from his Father. And yet as he dies on the cross, he takes all of my sin on himself and carries that separation from God on himself. Meaning now, if I trust in him, all of my sins, all my wrongdoing transfers to Jesus so I can know God and know his smile. Friends, will you accept that this Christmas? Will you accept that God cares for you? He's entered into this world as Jesus. He's Emmanuel. Will you accept that God saves? He's come to bring us life and friendship that will never end. My time's nearly done. I just wanted to flag up the books that we've got downstairs. There's so much that you could look at. Take away that case for Christmas if you'll have a read of it. A couple of other books to flag up for you. Good News, Great Joy, which is a lovely little summary of the Christmas story in longer time than I've got. And you'll read it in an hour or so. A great book. I think the best thing you could do, quite honestly, if you're new to this stuff, is take an account of one of the earliest biographies of Jesus Christ, Matthew's Gospel. We've got tons downstairs, and have a read of it this Christmas and get to know the Christmas baby as he grows up and listen to what he says. Honestly, it could change your life.